Psalm 40, verse 1. Give you a second to get there. While I'm thinking about it, before I forget, listen, we're not going to have a service tonight. I know a lot of roads are, I don't know that they're going to be any slipperier than they are now, but I'd rather be walking from my car that's in the ditch in the daytime than I would be at night. So I know some people, we're missing a lot of people today, can't get out in that, and it's windy and it's going to be real cold. And so I'm going to preach to you twice as long this morning. That covers everything for tonight. By the time I'm done, you'll probably say, he wasn't kidding either, but you know, we'll see. But anyway, no night service tonight. We'll get it all straight. And I need to meet with the finance committee. I talked to all of y'all already, but finance committee, y'all just meet with me real quick after church. We can take care of just two things, and that'd be great. Psalm 40, verse 1, the Bible says, I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined unto me and heard my cry. He brought me up also out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock and established my goings. And he hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Many shall see it and fear and shall trust in the Lord. Heavenly Father, we thank you today that we were able to get out, and we're thankful that we have our power, and Lord, he kept us safe, and we're here and it's warm, and we thank you for that, Lord. And we even thank you for the snow that we got, Lord. We know every day is a day you made, and Lord, maybe it's cold, but we know we can trust you to keep us safe and warm. We're thankful for that. And so, Lord, be with us now as we look to your word today. I pray you speak to our hearts, that every mind will be clear. Lord, every heart will be open. Lord, that you can speak to us through your word. Lord, help us as we go through this life. Help us this day. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. The title of the message this morning is Spiritual Places. Every day, a lot of you probably don't know how this works, but what happens is, and it didn't always work this way, but my son-in-law, Brian, I tell him, this is my message, and here's the points, and he puts them on a zip drive. You used to have to run in, and y'all saw me and Eileen back there in the back, and she's scribbling down, and I'm telling her because she can't read my writing, and I'm telling her what it is, and she would put it up here for you. And so Brian says, hey, well, let's do it. I'm going to put it on a zip drive, and then I'll just give it to Eileen, and she can put it in there. So yesterday, I didn't realize when he came, he said, all right, let me have your notes. And I said, man, I didn't put a title on it. And I usually, as I'm looking at my notes, something in there grabs my attention and says, this is what it ought to be titled. And I didn't have it. And I said, oh, just put worship in God. I don't know. But then this morning, as I was reading, I said, man, this is what the title needs to be. So I had to run down here. I said, all right, Eileen, look, this is what the zip drive says, but this is not what it's going to be. We got to change it. So she did. Appreciate her doing that. But that's how we do that. But I thought about this, and I thought, man, and this video clip, I looked at it this morning. I thought, man, this goes real good with what I want to say. The writer of the psalm, of course, is David, and he wrote this psalm about a period of his life. Might have been even he wrote it while he was in a period of his life when he was kind of desperate for God. You can see some of the desperation things there about crying out and things like that. Now, he had been separated from God, and that separation was no doubt probably his fault. He had gotten into sin and got away from God. He knew it. He felt it. But he got to a certain place. There's actually like three or four spiritual pictures in those three verses that I read. And it kind of pictures for us a spiritual condition or conditions that we can get into in life. And you'll see a couple of them, you know, right off the bat in verse 1, it says, you know, I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined unto me and heard my ear. But I wrote down, you know, waited patiently. And you know, there's times, and I thought about that boy right there that was on the video, and he said, you know, I haven't really heard the voice of God. I don't know what his voice sounds like. And then later on he said, well, you know, I know God can speak to you different ways. Through the Word of God, you know, we'll look at the Word, read the Word, preach the Word. God says something to you. But sometimes in life, and we all get there, and you may be there now, and I'll point this out later, that we all may be fit into one of these places, but there's times that, you know, we're kind of just waiting on the Lord, and that would cover a big area. Maybe you're just waiting on direction in your life, you know, you're, or you're or, that you're waiting for God to lead you a certain way. Maybe that you're in life and you're waiting. You haven't heard from God, and you're thinking like that young man. You know what, God? What do you want me to? You know, what do you want me to do? I don't know what you want to do with me. I don't feel like you can use me. That boy said he had like a dyslexia, and that he didn't think that God can use him. And so sometimes we're in a place where we're just kind of waiting. And then there's sometimes where we're kind of waiting where it doesn't really feel like God's doing anything. It doesn't look like God's doing anything in our life. It doesn't look like God's doing anything in our church. It doesn't look like God's really doing anything in the world. When we look out there, maybe we dwell on that, and maybe we think that way. Stagnant times. There's cold times where we feel spiritually dead or cold or indifferent about things. You know, we've all probably been there, are there, or if not, you'll be there eventually in your life sometimes. And then we see there that he was in the... David says he heard my cry, and he said he brought me also out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay. You know, there's times like that. We've even got phrases that go with that. Boy, you know, I was down in the pits, right? You know, you said that, probably said that or heard somebody say it. I'm down in the pits or down in the dump sometimes. Say, we get like that. And you know, when you feel low, a low period in your life, it could be a circumstance, a situation that's going on in your life. And sometimes, how many of you ever just got down in, I mean, nothing tragic happened. I mean, you don't have a loved one in the hospital sick. Nothing's happened to you. But it's just a place in your life where you're just like, you're down. You're just down. And you really can't put your finger on why you're down. So sometimes we all understand that. And then it says that the Lord set him upon a rock. And I know we know that that the rock, a rock is a picture of Jesus Christ, and that does illustrate that there. But it also can picture like better times, stable times, times when you feel pretty secure, times when you feel like, you know, you got a firm foundation, everything may be going along in your life well, and you're right on the right track. We understand that. And then the last part we see in verse 3, it says he was praising God. It said a new song, singing. And, it pictures a great spiritual time in a person's life, a time when we're filled with the Spirit, time when we feel like worshiping God, when God is the focus of our life, when God is central to our lives, when our heart and mind are right with God. If you've been saved a long time, there's times in your life that you've got there. To that place right there. You might be there now, but you might not be. And so what I like to see is, you know, that I think everybody is probably in one of these four places spiritually. You might be in four places in your life spiritually, and maybe even not so much spiritually in this sense, but you can be in that place in your life. And so what I want to talk to you about this morning, and the title, I changed the title to These Spiritual Places, as it relates to our worship of God. You know, I said, you know, we come here for something. We're all here this morning. But I want to ask you this. Can you be in every one of those places and worship God? Can you really be in every one of those places and still worship God? That's what I want to talk to you about this morning. The very first point is this, is, you know, well, what is worship? I know I think we have a handle on it, but maybe we don't. John 4, 23 says, "But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship Him." He seeketh such to worship Him. There's four key words that I have underlined that I want to look at there in this verse: spirit, truth, and seeketh. You know, the very first one, I'll use the last one first, seeketh. You know, the Bible says in verse 1 that David said that he inclined unto me and he heard my cry. Well, you know, in other words, how did God hear the cry of David? Well, it's real simple, because it's that God is listening. He is seeking people to worship Him. You know, this is not, worshiping God's not a man-made thing. I mean, it's a God, you know, God designed this, and He is looking for people that worship Him. And I'll show you as we go along, that means more than just showing up on Sunday morning at the church somewhere. There's more to it than that. But he's seeking for this. So he heard the cry. You know, God desires worship. Amen. Just dwell on that for a minute. That God desires our worship. I mean, the right kind of worship, and, you know, in spirit and truth. And you know, we talked about that, and I'll talk about it in a second. You know, one of the things, you know, imagine this. You know, you think, well, okay, well, why does God want worship? This may be hard for you to fathom. Maybe you haven't thought about it. It's real simple. Worship brings God joy. Worship brings God joy. Now, you know, it sounds all superficial at first. Thing, oh, okay, you know. But when you start really thinking about it, you mean that we have the ability to bring God Almighty joy? Yeah. We have the ability to bring God joy. The very act of our worship, and it's worship's inward, not outward, although it can result in outward, but it's inward, it brings God joy. God Almighty, I mean, that's a profound thought, that we are bringing God joy, because I imagine there's a lot of times we feel like, you know what, I'm not bringing God joy. He's probably pretty ticked off when we get right down to it, you know, with us, but we can bring God joy. And here's another thing. It brings God honor. It brings God honor. And I want to say, I said to you, you know, well, listen, it's cold outside, the roads is a little bit slippery, and you had to wrap up and get your car started, run back in the house if you don't have that remote thing on there. And boy, the one I got remote on is at the shop and the other one don't. So, but you got to, God took note, listen, that we put an effort out to come to church today. God takes note of that. I mean, you know what, that we came. Now, you know, you can take, listen, you mean if we could put an effort out and, listen, you could have put an effort out and still not have the right motive as far as worship goes. I'll talk to you about that. But I think God took note of that, the effort that we're here today, the way things are. So he said, you know, that God seeketh. We see that. And then he said, you got that word spirit. Well, you know, think about this. We think about spirit. What do you think about? Right off the bat, most of the time we think about the Holy Spirit. That's what it is. But notice that I didn't get you to turn there, but John 4:23. And if you didn't, I didn't turn there, and I'll point this out to you. It says, but the hour cometh and now is when true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit. That's not capital S-P-I-R-I-T. That is a lowercase S. Well, what does that mean? That means it's not talking about the Holy Spirit. It's talking about our spirit. Now, I believe, and I'll show you another thing with it as we go along, but that question comes up, well, whose spirit? You know, we are a triune being as well, body, soul, and spirit. And in the text, being a lowercase spirit means that it's talking about in our spirit. Now, I believe this, and I believe both spirits are involved, the Holy Spirit and our spirit are involved, because the Bible tells us that what we must be born of the Spirit, capital S, Holy Spirit of God, that we have to be born again, our spirit. And that's God's, but and that without, because without God's Spirit, Holy Spirit, we are dead spiritually to the things of God. You know, that's just, you know, so the Holy Spirit is involved. But when it says in spirit and in truth there, it's talking about our spirit, and it means this. It means inwardly. That we have to worship from inside out. It's not outside in. And there's a different, and this is what it means here. It means that it's authentic. That our worship needs to be real. See, it's a real thing. And there's lots of ways to illustrate that. But now, outward things can come from what's on the inside. You know, we understand that. But we can do outward things on the outside and the inside not be lining up with that, not jiving with that. So it means an inwardly we have to worship in spirit. It's more than worshiping God. It's more than singing. It's more than bowing down. And it's more than just showing up at church. You know, because we can do all the outward things, but not worship in spirit, our inner being, and in truth. There's a difference in those two things right there. And this word's going to come up again. Worship's supposed to be an overflow from what's on the inside. I always like to use this illustration. You know, sometimes you ever just bust out, you're just singing. Huh? You don't have, Paul's not at your kitchen window doing this, huh? No music on. Why do you do that? When do you usually do it? It's not when you're down in the dumps or dead and spiritually in your human spirit. It's when you're feeling good, right? You know, you kind of get happy. You get a little whistle while you work thing. You would sing. Who made you do that? Nobody. It was an overflow from something that was on the inside that's a reality. That's the way worshiping God's supposed to be. Something on the inside that's a reality. And so, and then the other word that I said was truth. You know, as I said, worship could be an outward show only, or we could worship the wrong things, but the true worship is based on the Word of God. So how do we worship in spirit and truth? It's real simple. You got to know God. You got to know God. And the more you know, knowing God, you can't worship who you don't know. And the more you know, the more you realize that He is worthy of worship. And I'll talk about that more in a minute too. I said worship honors God a few minutes ago. Think about this. This is a great illustration. Somebody came running up to you. You didn't know them from the man in the moon. And they handed you a big bag of money. That'd be great. They hand you a big old bag of money, maybe $10,000 in it or something. They say, look, here's my account number. Here's my PIN. Would you take this and deposit the money in the bank for me? Now, what are you thinking? Huh? What are you thinking about that person? You think, man, they are out of their gourd. Them people are crazy. You know, you'd be right, too. But suppose this. Supposing somebody came up to you, you didn't know them, and they said, listen, here's a big old bag of money. Here's my account number. Here's my PIN number. I want you to deposit in the bank. And you say, man, I don't even know who you are. And they say, I know you don't know me, but you know, I've been watching you for about a year. I've seen how you operate, and I've seen how you talk and how you conduct yourself. And I know that you're a trustworthy person. I know that I can trust you to put that money in the bank. What they've done is they have honored you. They have given you honor. When they say that, now you don't think they're crazy. You think that you realize you have been honored. See how it works? Listen, if God, like, we're not worshiping a God that we shouldn't be worshiping a God that we don't know. We know Him. We trust Him. That's why our worship of God, we say, listen, man, it's cold, it's windy, it's freezing, it's slick. But you know what? We're down here and we're worshiping You. That honors God. That honors God. And that gives him joy. The more we know God, the more we trust God. And then the more we're able to worship God. And then that more, that honors God. But if you don't know Him, listen, not only you can't honor Him, you won't. You won't honor Him. The second point is emotion. What is emotion as it relates to worship? Well, you know, sometimes we think about emotion as like my palms got all sweaty and my stomach was in knots fluttering around and all those other little things that go on. And that's not what it's talking about when we think about worship right there, because, you know, I had all those things happen to me before I knew God. You could have that happen, right? What it means there, as far as worship and emotions go, it means internal affections. Internal affections. See, like I said this morning, listen, flat out willpower could have gotten you here today. You could just flat out say, I'm going because everybody else is going and that preacher knows we're having church and you know, whatever. You know, you can make yourself do. We understand that. We can make ourselves do things that we don't want to do, you know, and sometimes we have to in life. Sometimes we have to do that. You know, you have to get to tomorrow if it's cold and that. How many of you got to go to work tomorrow? Cold's not stopping that, is it? Maybe we ought to go ahead and have church tonight. You know what I'm saying? Huh? How many of you got to go to work tomorrow, right? And how many of you going to want to get up and go out there if you have to work outside, David, like you might have to work out? You want to go out there and sit in, huh? But you know what? You can make yourself do it, because you know what? On Friday when check time comes around, there won't be nothing on it if you don't, you know. So we can flat out willpower. We can get ourselves to do something right. But it may not be from where our heart wants to do. Matthew 5, 7 through 9 says this, ye hypocrites, well did Esaias prophesy of you, saying, this people draweth nigh to me with their mouth, and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. But in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. That means that there's such a thing, and I put down there's dead worship, false worship, but we see here there's vain worship. Vain worship is when we come here and stand, and we're here, but our heart's not here, and then we've just made ourselves come, and then when we sing, and we're singing the songs that we're to God, but you know, our mind is wandering, and we don't mean a thing that we're saying, and we're worshiping God with our lips, but our heart's not there. Boy, guilty, guilty. How many times do we do that? How many times are we guilty of vain worship when it's not really You know, sometimes I've said this before as far as singing goes. You know, we don't pay attention to what we're singing because half of us, we'd be lying while we're singing. You know, I surrender all. Come on. Huh? You surrendering all, really? Really, let's do a checklist on that and see. I mean, you know, we're flat out lying is what we're doing. I mean, we're not, you know, a lot of things that we sing, we don't mean them. That'd be vain worship if we don't mean them. He said, that means we can do it with our lips. We can do it with our mouth. We can say all the right things, but our heart cannot be in the right place. You know, you think about having joy. Talking about it brings joy. How do you have joy? You think about that. I wrote something down this morning, I think. You know what are you going to do? Wake up in the morning, you know, and say, man, I'm going to be joyous today. You know, it's like going into clothes. Ladies do this more than men, maybe. You get up in the morning, what am I going to put on today? You know, and you go in the closet and you get all that stuff. I just don't have a thing to wear, you know, clothes from here to there. Well, you know, when you think about your attitudes and things, well, this morning, I think I'm going to put on a bad attitude today. When you wake up in the morning, do you do that? I'm going to put on a bad attitude today. Some of you think, I mean, you know, sometimes maybe your spouse thinks you did. Or, you know, I'm going to put on melancholy today. I'll just be in a melancholy mood all day. Or you wait, I'm going to put on joy. And you come out in the bedroom and your husband looks at you, or your wife looks at you and says, what's happened to you? You lost your mind, right? You don't do that, right? You don't put it on. How does it happen? Well, by willpower, I'm going to be joyous today. Even though inside you're thinking, I'd like to just wring his neck. Huh? Huh? I'm going to be joyous today. I'm going to be happy. No, that isn't how it happened, is it? Where does joy start? It's not something that you decide, that's what I'm going to do. It's something that happens. You either got it or you don't. Right? You got it or you don't. And so, that's the way it works. So what happens there? Of course, I know that knowledge is involved in it. You got it. Something that you know might make you happy, right? Something, you know, Ed McMahon, when he's dead, Publishers Clearing House calls up. Oh, hey, by the way, you're the $5,000 a week winner. Put on joy right away. You know, you got it now, right? I mean, what something you know gives you joy. Well, the more you know about the Lord, see, and that's why you can have joy in other times, because you always got that constant thing. Satisfaction is another word. Satisfaction produces joy when you're satisfied. You ever see somebody satisfied with something? You know, they just got this little look on their face. And you're thinking, I wonder what it is. It's something on the inside. Nothing's going on the outside. It might be a storm raging on the outside. Satisfied. It always produces joy. And so what happens is, listen to this. This is another little phrase I'm going to give you. Being satisfied with God allows us to, listen to this, enjoy God. Think about that word. I want you to think about that all day. Enjoying God. You know, when you have something, people get dogs, right? I know after you get them, you wonder why you got them, but you got them. And you know, I'm going to go out there and play with the dog. Well, and you know why people get them? Because they bring them joy, right? It brings them joy. They like that a lot of times. And there are those other times. but it brings you joy. And you go out and you spend time, you might enjoy your dog. You might enjoy, if you bought a boat, you know, you might enjoy that. You enjoy those things. You ever think about yourself as enjoying God? I mean, because a lot of people got the wrong attitude about God, and it gets into the church and things. What happens is people say, man, God, he's up there with that bony finger pointed down at me saying, you better not have no fun. I'm going to squash it out if you have any fun, if I see you having fun. You know, you can't do anything. There's all these don'ts. You can't do it. And you think, oh, man, you know, being a Christian is such a drudge, man. I mean, it's such a burden, you know. And we think, you didn't think about enjoying God? Man, it's like those words don't go together. But no, they do. When we get satisfied with God, when we can worship God in spirit and truth from the inside out, and when it's overflow, what happens is we start to, you know what, reading your Bible is not a burden. Coming to church is not a burden. Singing is not a burden. Praying is not a burden. Telling somebody about Jesus isn't a burden, because all of a sudden it's all happening from the overflow, and you realize something, that you are enjoying God in your life. Man, I want you to think about it. To be satisfied with God, we have to realize the great treasure that Jesus Christ is. When you think about pleasure, everything in life, why do people live? What are we doing in life? Our whole goal, in a way, is to be happy. And you can do it a lot of ways. Well, you know, I want to serve God and do things. But you know what? If you're serving God and you're doing it in the right mind, guess what? You'll end up being happy if you want to or not. You're just going to be happy. So we want to be happy. That's what we want to do. But pleasure is an end in itself. We don't say, I'm going to have pleasure so I can accomplish this, 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 and this. Pleasure is an end in itself. I'm not going to have it so I can get something else. It's not a performance. You either have pleasure or it's not there. You know, I tell people like this, if you like a certain food, like I don't like spinach at all, and there's lots of people that like it. You can talk to me till you're blue in the face. You're never on God's green earth going to explain to me why you like spinach. I'm not going to figure that out. If you like it, that's fine. I probably can't explain to you why I don't like it other than it's a slimy wad of stuff sliding down your throat. I don't like it. And there's other things you may not like in this, but how do you explain to somebody why you like the way something tastes? You know, you just either like it or you don't. Well, it tastes good, but somebody else say, well, it tastes bad. You can't explain that. You know, you either like something or you don't. So what happens when enjoying God? We don't enjoy God as a means to get somewhere else in life. Say, well, you know what? I'm just going to enjoy God so I'll be a better person. I'm going to enjoy God so I'll be a better spouse. I'm going to enjoy God so I'll be a better Christian. No, you just enjoy God or you don't. It's an end in itself. We think about it. Why do some people enjoy God and some just go through the motions or just operate in their Christian life on willpower? See, enjoyment reveals the value you place on an object or a person. And in placing value on something, you must know something about it. I was talking the other day on Christmas about all the gadgetry they got out there now, all the technology. Most of us don't know half of what our phones can do. And I can't figure out some of the stuff. I know it does it. I just can't figure out how to do it. But with anything, and I got a gadget at home. I don't even know what it is. I cannot place a value on it because I don't know what it is. It's a wooden thing. It's got a handle. It looks like maybe you cap something with it, but it's not a bottle capper. I've asked some other people that might know. It doesn't look too old. I'm afraid to get rid of it because it might be the only one in the world, and somebody will say, oh, it's, you know. But I don't know. It might be the biggest piece of junk that ever was. I'm not real sure about it. If somebody wanted to buy it, I wouldn't know what to charge them. Be afraid I'm either going to get ripped off, and I wouldn't be too worried about ripping them off, but I mean, but you know what I'm saying? We don't know. We don't know. And so you have to know something about it. And if you don't know what it's worth, you know, and there's people, if you ever watch like Antiques Roadshow, man, I bought it at a yard sale, $5. That thing's worth like $25,000. They didn't know what they had. They didn't know what they had. They didn't understand it with Jesus Christ. A lot of people don't know what they had. They don't value him like they should or could, and they can't enjoy him like they could because they don't know what they've got. They don't know how he works, and they don't know all the things that they need to know about it. God is most glorified when you are most satisfied in him. Let me give you this illustration, another good one. And it goes along with honoring, and it brings about joy and satisfaction. Supposing that, ladies, your husband came home one evening and said, honey, took you by the hand. Honey, y'all try this, gentlemen. This will go a long way. I don't want to do nothing else today, this evening. You know what I want to do this evening? I just want to spend time. I just want us to spend time in each other's company. I just want to enjoy you. Right after you get up off the floor and clutching your heart, you know, right after that, are you going to say, you selfish, selfish person, all you do is look out for you. All you're worried about is you getting happy. All you're worried about is you having fun. Is that what you're going to say? No. You're not going to say that. You're going to think, what has happened? Your wife is going to say, you are honoring me. You know, that's what that is. You are honoring me by saying that you want to spend time with me. See, this is what worshiping God's all about. It honors God. There's emotion involved in it, but not emotion only. It has to be from the inside out. And then we see desire. Desire means the definition, and along with other things, a longing or a craving. That's two things that's in it. Now, let me ask you this. We're going to be honest, right? Might as well be honest because God knows the truth, right? We don't always, and maybe even under the category of seldom, come trotting into church on Sunday morning craving something from God. I mean, craving's a strong word. You know when you're starving to death in your stomach. I mean, we're not always in that state, right? I mean, let's just face it. Or not only in church, coming to church every day. Are we constantly in an attitude of craving God? No. We're not constantly, and that's the truth. I know I didn't get a lot of amens on that, but I can say no because I know it's the truth. We don't wake up every day feeling that way. And how many times in our life do we come to worship and we're somewhere in the text that I read to you this morning, you know, waiting patiently or down in the pits or maybe even on a rock? And how many times have we come to worship in one of those places other than praising God and singing a song, a new song in our heart, a new song on our lips? And we're at a place where it feels like nothing happens. When we come, in the psalm it said in verse, when he got to 3, first he was waiting patiently, then he was crying out, and he was in the miry clay, and then he was upon the rock, and then he said he put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Think about that, a new song and praise. How many times do we come like that? And that's called this. There's different kinds of things. And I remember one time a preacher said this to me. I said, man, you know, I mean, we spend a lot of time, and you know, we got, this is a crutch right here, by the way. Is trying to keep it as organized as we can as preachers, you know, and we got this, and because we know I'm forgetful as all get out, and I wouldn't tell you, I get a lot of neat stuff, thought, oh man, I want to share this with the church, and I'm forgetful, I won't remember it if I don't write it down. But I was talking to a pastor one time, and I said, man, you know, I was preaching, man, I had a text, and I forgot my notes or something, but I remembered, and man, I was just preaching. He said, man, you're preaching from the overflow. You're preaching from the overflow. See, we would be here till night if I preached you everything that I looked at and studied and read before I got ready to give you what I got here. And I know this is a longer message, but a little bit longer, but it's preaching from the overflow. Well, you know what? When we worship from the overflow, man, listen, when we worship from the overflow, man, I don't have to dig around down here for the signs, you know, that say amen, to get you to say amen. And Paul doesn't have to be up here saying, you know, and we're going like this to get you to sing louder. You know, that boy that used to come here, he was coming back. And remember that guy? He couldn't sing a lick, man, but he would sing loud. I mean, he made up for it in loud. And, you know, he would go and he'd have his eyes closed, man. I mean, who told him to do that? Nobody, man. It was just something that was coming out of the guy. You know, it's like nobody. It's like that singing at the sink. Ladies are singing around the house. Who told you to sing right now? Nobody. It's just coming from on the inside out. It's the overflow. There's a certain amount of satisfaction, too. You know, there's a certain amount of satisfaction. When you're singing like that, you're satisfied with some things. You're satisfied. Maybe not everything's perfect, but you're satisfied. And so it comes from that, and it's just overflow. Worship comes from an overflow. Last point here, how can we worship? How do we get to that overflowing place? 2 Corinthians 3:18 says, but we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. Think of that, hear that? Beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed. Not maybe, perhaps, might, will be. It says we are changed into the same image, from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. I told the church, if you weren't here, I guess it was Wednesday night or Sunday night. I can't remember when it was. But anyway, I gave the church a challenge, and I asked the church, I said, how many of you read your Bible every day, you know, and most of the hands went up. And I said, how many of you usually do it in the morning? And most of the people did it in the morning. I said, how many of you read your Bible at night before you go to bed? And there was only like a couple people that said that. And I said, well, I'm in the group. I'm not in that group. I'm in the other group. I read in the morning most of the time. And I don't, you know, because what happens, I fall asleep in a lazy boy and I'm so groggy by the time I get to go to bed. And I've really had to battle through this. But I said, let's challenge you right here. You know what? The Word of God, this is what changes. I said, I want to challenge you. Now, why don't you, how about all of us, let's try doing this for 30 days. It's not any hocus pocus on the numbers. Let's read a little bit of our Bible before we go to bed every night. Let's do it for a month. I'm challenging you as a church. Read your Bible every night before you go to bed. Last thing. If it's just a verse, if it's just one chapter, something, read it. Let's do it for 30 days, see if it don't change your life. There'll be some kind of change in your life. The more you stay in the Word of God, it will change your life. So I asked him Wednesday night, I said, how many of you are doing that? And you know, most everybody said, yeah, we're doing it. I had some confession from somebody this morning and said they missed a couple days. I almost did. I got in bed the other night and Sherry said, did you read your Bible? I said, nah. She goes, let me read it to you. I got it all. I got it good. I didn't even have to get out of bed. She just read it to me. I was laying in there. I was so sleepy when I got in. So she read it to me. That might be cheating. I don't know. But I heard the Word of God before I went to bed. I want to challenge you. Try it. The reason is because, listen, the Word of God is what changes us from glory to glory into the image of Christ. That's it. That you know, what's keeping us from beholding the Lord, really, when you think about it? You know, part of the purpose, the reason that we have a worship service and we come in here is to get away from what's going on out there. And I know that the devil works on us and he makes us drag stuff from outside of here in here in our minds, in our hearts. But what we're supposed to do, and part of why we sing and we have a moment, maybe we ought to start the service off sometime where we just get real quiet for a minute. Paul, get them all quiet and have everybody just take a deep breath. Just clear your mind out. Whatever's, nothing's going to get changed by you worrying about it, thinking about it while you're sitting here. Whatever, you know, you got going on, it's tax time, all that stuff. Oh, I shouldn't have said that. Somebody be thinking about it. You know, just say, listen, nothing's going to happen. Let's just take a deep breath, get quiet for a minute, clear. We sing our songs. Think about what we're singing. Get ready. The thing that keeps us from beholding the glory of the Lord is we can even come into the service and have our mind all cluttered up with what's going on in our life to the point where we cannot even hear a thing the preacher's saying. You know, that's really worshiping in vain because we're not really worshiping God. We're sitting over there worrying about what's going on in our life. And so part of the purpose of coming is to help us withdraw from the world that we live in, because it's the world, the cares of this world that keeps us blinded to the glory of God. The Word of God, this is what the Word of God does. It reorients our mind from the world. This book is so opposed to the world. I mean, it's so opposite of the world. The Word of God, the Word of God. Read it to where it's an overflow in your life. But, you know, I'll get this way. Somebody called me up the other day. A Christian man, doesn't go here, but we think a lot alike. And he got to talk. We talked for 45 minutes. And I was going, yeah, man, yeah. He was telling me something. I said, I've heard that before and I forgot it, but I could use it in the illustration. It had to do with the refiner, the guy that's refining gold. The way a refiner knows that the gold's ready is when he sees his own reflection in the molten metal. Good illustration, isn't it? That's how we know that we've been changed to the image of Christ, when we can see Christ in our reflection. You know, we talked and talked of what I was getting at, man. We're talking about the Bible and the Word of God. And man, jabbered on like for 45 minutes. And you know, you get off, man, and you're charged. It's like you're supercharged by doing that. And Sherry said, yeah, that's what you need. She said, you need to be, you know, get around these men's meetings and stuff like that where you get with people. And that's like when we do the men praying on Tuesday night. You know, that's what we're supposed, that's what part of it's for, is to us to get charged on the things of God and get our mind off the things of the world. That's what keeps us from beholding the glory of God. Prayer does the same thing. And then God changes us from glory to glory into His image. Let me ask you this today. How's your worship, really? Are you worshiping in spirit and truth? Are you worshiping vainly? Are you worshiping God from an overflowing heart? Or are you down there in the miry clay? But the Bible says, David said, you know what? I cried out and God heard my cry. You know, when you cry out, you're desperate. God can put you in the miry clay. God can get you in a desperate place. He doesn't have to, though. We don't always have to get in a desperate place to cry out to God and to worship God from an overflowing heart. Man, we can worship God from off that rock. I mean, you standing upon a rock, that rock pictures Jesus Christ, buddy. You know, because notice, listen, he wasn't singing down there in the pit. He wasn't singing until he got on the rock. And then he was worshiping God like he could and should and praising God. How's your worship today? I'm going to just ask you, be honest, are you worshiping from the heart? Let's all stand, heads bowed, eyes closed, and we'll pray.